Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin with verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit have prevalence now in our hearts and our minds. Help us to yield our wills to your Holy Spirit's ministry today, that you would be uplifted, that you would be glorified in the decisions that we make. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Being the first week of the year, I want to encourage you, and that I'm going to let my point out right from the very beginning this morning, but to encourage you to read the scriptures from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. And so, if you've never done it before, let me encourage you to do so. You know, I've talked to so many people since I've been saved over the 40, almost 2 years now since I've been saved. I've talked to a number of people who I've tried to share the gospel with, and they're resistant to it. Really don't have much interest, but they want to talk about spiritual things. They don't mind talking about religious things. They just don't want Jesus. They don't want the demands that salvation brings on a life. They want to stay in their sin. But there's a number of them that I've talked to that have said, I've read the Bible from beginning to end. I've read all of it. And yet, it's made no impact on their life. It's made no difference. Now, what happened to them? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2, God gives us the answer to that question. In verse number 2, again, I'll read that verse. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, just like these folks that I will occasionally run into. Not being mixed. Now, here's why it didn't profit them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's an interesting proposal that God presents to us, because it certainly isn't what I would expect personally. But the proposal God gives us is that the Word of God does not benefit everyone. There are those that can come to the Word of God, they can read it, it'll have no benefit in their life. They won't understand it any more than before they began to read it. They won't understand any more about God. They won't understand any more about His plan for their lives. They won't understand anything more about the plan of salvation that God sent His Son to die for their sin. The innocent dying for the guilty. God dying for man in place of sinful man, that man through faith might have eternal life. They don't grasp that because it's not mixed with faith. As they come to the Word of God, they come with a skeptic's mind and the attitude that I'll prove this to be wrong, or whatever reason they may choose to read it, it doesn't benefit them. Now, I would expect that God's Word would always benefit everyone. Now, He explains perhaps why not over, now, keep your place in Hebrews, we'll be coming back, but over in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. In Isaiah 55, verse number 10, God says to us, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Okay, that was an illustration. Now he's going to tell us what that illustration was given to us to explain. Verse number 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, when God says that His Word will succeed, His Word will prosper, will accomplish whatever His purpose for it is, He is not saying that everyone who hears the gospel message will get saved. He's not saying that everyone who reads that God created the heavens and the earth through the spoken Word in six literal days, the morning and the evening, not length of years,
not eons, but 24-hour periods of time, not everyone believes that. They come to the Word of God, they read that, they make up things to make it justify with what they already have believed, what they have already decided how it happened. The reason they have that problem is because they don't mix it with faith, but God has accomplished His purpose in them hearing His Word and reading His Word. You see, God wants you to know where you came from. And God wants you to know what you're doing here. And God wants you to know where you're going. The Word of God supplies the answer to all of those questions that man has perpetually been asking. But as some men come to the Word of God lacking faith, they don't find the answers. And so what do? They take this holy book that's settled forever in heaven, and they begin to change the words. Because they lack faith, they say, well, that doesn't mean what that says, or that just can't be true. How could Jonah ever be swallowed by a fish? Come on, let's be real. You know what the biggest fish in the world is? I just learned this, because there's a big aquarium. I think they said it was supposed to be the second largest aquarium in the world over in Japan, and our son and his family had just recently visited this past week, and so the grandkids were telling us all about this. A whale shark. This thing is massive and grow to be 35 feet long. Now, if you do the math, how tall do you think Jonah might have been? I don't think he was pushing 6 feet. I think Jonah might have been about 5'5", 5'6". That fits pretty easily in 35 feet. But they say it couldn't happen. You know, it didn't have to even be a whale shark. It could have been a minnow. If you read what God said, and you approach it by faith, you find out that God created a fish. Could have been a overgrown sunfish, for all we know. All we need to know is what the Word of God tells us, that there was a fish that God created in a special way, just like He created that storm to catch those sailors, and just like He created all the other things we read about in the book of Jonah to let us know what happened so that God could get His message across to the Ninevites who had a great revival. We see there are those that come to that piece of history for us, and they think they're reading a children's fable. They say, oh, there wasn't any fish. Jonah wasn't a real man. The whole city never repented. That could never have happened. The Word of God doesn't do them any good, does it? You see, they don't know where they came from because they don't approach it by faith. They don't know what they're doing here. Look at the last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. If you go to Psalms, turn towards the New Testament a little bit, you come across Proverbs. Get to the end of Proverbs and you'll come across Ecclesiastes. If you're in Isaiah, you've gone too far. There's a little book in between Isaiah and Ecclesiastes called the Song of Solomon. So if you're there, just go back a page. If you're unfamiliar with the history of the book of Ecclesiastes, this was written by King Solomon, who last week in our scripture room, we found out that you know, he asked God for wisdom, and God blessed him in a way that He blessed none other. So here you have the wisest man in the world, and he's also arguably the richest man in the world. And he's the king. He's in charge. He can do anything he wants to do. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his record given by inspiration of God trying to find the meaning of life. In other words, it's answering that question, what am I doing here? Solomon is saying, I've got all this wisdom, I've got all this authority, I've got all this money, now what do I do? Now, that's a question that all of us are asking. Now what do I do? I've got all this. Now, I'm not saying I'm the wisest, I'm not saying I'm the richest, and I'm not saying I've got all the authority, and neither are you, but the question is still valid. Now what do I do with it? And as Solomon is exploring different avenues, different purposes, he finally comes to a conclusion at the end of the chapter, chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so Solomon, in all of his wisdom, even though he had squandered it foolishly in some of his endeavors, and if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He squandered what he had. Nevertheless, when it came down to the end and he was to evaluate everything and he summarized it all, he said, now here's why God has me on earth. To fear Him. To obey Him. I am made for His pleasure. That's what we're here for. It's very clear in the Word of God, and yet you have many that will come to the Word of God, they'll read it through, and they'll still be left scratching their head saying, why am I here? What's the whole purpose of this life that God has given me? What am I supposed to do with it all? And so you have them squandering it, wasting it. Where are we going? That's an easy question to answer, isn't it? I trust it's easy for you, as easy it is for me. I remember that day almost 42 years ago, the end of March of 1980, when the evangelist sat me down in the living room of my friend's house, and he told me to get my Bible and to turn to Genesis 1. Now, I didn't have a Bible. My friend went back in his room, and he came out with one for me to use. And I looked over at my friend and said, where's Genesis chapter 1? I don't know if I shared my testimony with you before, but literally I did. I had no clue where to find Genesis 1. Well, he politely turned me to Genesis 1, and the evangelist told me how God created everything and how it was good, and then he created man, and it was very good, and then sin in chapter 3 entered the world, and man was separate from God, and the sacrifice was made to make atonement so God and Adam and Eve could fellowship once again. And he explained how that pictured Christ who went to the New Testament and shared the glorious gospel. That was a sinner, but Jesus died for me. And I remember that day on the way home. I didn't get saved because I was too shy and embarrassed. But on the way home in my car, I can tell you exactly where I was the moment I called out and asked Jesus to save me. You know, it doesn't happen with everyone we share the gospel with, does it? You try to share the gospel with some people, they just don't want to hear it. They don't have time for it. They don't know where they're going. They hope they're on the way to heaven. And I know I've said this before, and I'll probably say it 100 more times before the end of 2022. If you ask someone if they're sure they're on their way to heaven, and they say, I hope so, what did they just tell you? No, I don't know. I'd like to know. That's what they're saying. They're saying, I'd like to know, but I honestly don't. That's a green light. That's an open door. There's someone who's interested. Now, they may not want to accept what the Word of God has to say. Now, why is that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2 addresses that. They lack faith. And so they don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity. Now, they should know. The Word of God is very clear. It tells us that they'll spend eternity in hell. That's not what we want. That's not our desire. Nor is it theirs. And so we do our best to tell them. Do our best to get them a gospel tract. We'd have a prayer bulletin for Wednesday night. Well, there's always a list of people, a long list, of people that need to be saved. Every one of those names were put there by someone. Somebody's family member, somebody's neighbor, someone's coworker, somebody else in the church family knows. I always wonder, the person who put the name there, have they ever tried to share the gospel with that soul that they want the rest of us to pray for? Did you know? Now, this may surprise you. This may shock you. Maybe you've never heard. Maybe you just don't know. Did you know not a single person ever got saved that never heard the gospel message? Now, of course, I'm being sarcastic when I say maybe you didn't know. I know you know that. If we put a name on the list, we need to do our best to get the gospel to them so that they might know where they're going to spend eternity. They should know if they're going to hell, or they should know if they're going to heaven. It's just that simple. There should be none of this, I hope so. There should be none of this, I don't know. The Bible is very clear. And so we read the Word of God because it does benefit many of us. Not everyone, but many of us. It does always accomplish its purpose. I want to look a few verses down in Hebrews chapter 4 now. I don't want to scare you, but that was all introduction. I can see the clock, and we'll get through the message here quickly. Because we have the Word of God described in verse number 12, several different descriptors that God has given to it, and this is why we want to read it. We come to it in faith, because if we come in faith, it will have a great result, a great benefit to us. Believing what the Word of God has to say. You know, I was reading something just the other day. This amazed me. What builds itself as an evangelical mission group, one that if I were to mention it, and maybe some of you read the same thing I did, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, but you'd be surprised that this was stated in their official magazine. But they're talking about the Word of God, and they said that the Bible is better than 99% reliable. Now think about that. There's a lot of verses. How many verses are in the Bible? Anybody know? I don't. I didn't write it down. I bet the number's pretty big. If you take even 1% of the Bible, how much do you think you got? And again, I should have done the math. These things come to me as I'm up here, not when I'm back in my study when I wish they would. How many verses do you think that would be? 5, 6, 7? We don't know. That's what the guy's saying. He's saying, better than 99% reliable. In other words, almost 1% unreliable. Show me the 1%. What 1% can't I trust? What 1% isn't God's Word? What 1% is an error or a mistake and shouldn't be there? You see, my Bible tells me that God has preserved it from this generation forever. My Bible tells me that it's settled forever in heaven. My Bible tells me God gave it to me by inspiration, and if He didn't then preserve it, then why bother to give it by inspiration? He was very careful to continually say throughout the article, and it was a good article except for that one paragraph, but he continually said, in the original autographs, no errors. In the original autographs, infallible. What about today? You see, we have a Word of God that is the very Word of God. We have the Word of God that does not contain error in the English language for us. We call it the King James Bible. Later on this year, we'll be doing PowerPoint, and I'll show you why some of these other versions come up short, and I'll let you see what they say and compare it. They say it doesn't change any major doctrine. Does it? Obviously it does, or they wouldn't bother to change it. And so we'll be doing that later on this year. But you see, we come to the Word of God in full faith, full assurance of faith that it is the very Word of God. Verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick. There's our descriptor number one. It's quick. What does quick mean? It means to be living, the opposite of dead. And because it's a living book, we come to it and it speaks to us, it comforts us, it gives us guidance. Somehow, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, who God has given us for this very purpose, we read the Word of God, a same verse we may have read 100 times before and didn't really get much out of it, but now we have a need. We come to that verse and it leaps off the page. And God says, this is what you need today. You see, it's a living book. You can't do that with a newspaper. You can't do that with any of the great writings of men. You see, this book is not a writing of man, and it supersedes every book that's ever been written. It's alive. It's fresh every morning, new every day, exciting every evening, because it's living. It's alive, the Word of God. You're always able to find something new and fresh, and yet it's never changing. As the Holy Spirit allows us to grow and to understand and comprehend and to apply different passages of Scripture, it's deeper in thought and truth that can never be exhausted. By the most diligent of scholars, and yet simple enough for the youngest to understand. One of the mistakes a lot of parents have made is they've assumed the King James Version to be too difficult for their children to read, and so they go out and buy them a dumbed-down version. But you know, my children, from the very moment they began to read, what did they read? King James Version. Well, I take that back. We had one of the picture Bibles before they could read. And I remember our daughter Abigail. She had a pretty severe speech impediment when she was real little, and she had to go to speech classes as a toddler to help her speech clear up. But she'd just be yabbering away like she was reading from the Bible, and we just thought she was yabbering. When we finally began to understand she's saying actual words, she was reading the story off that page and telling us the story. And anyway... So when they could read, they began reading the King James Version. You see, it's deep, inexhaustible, and yet simple enough for the youngest to understand. You see, it's a living book. We come to it Because of that reason, it is quick. The second descriptor, quick and powerful. Aren't you glad for the power in God's Word? That it can change a life from being miserable and a wretch and a wreck. And it can make that life productive. Think of Hagar back in the book of Joshua. How do you suppose she felt about herself, the way she was living, the choices she had made? Don't you wish or imagine that she thought, man, I wish I could have changed things from the very beginning. What about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that met Jesus there at the well? Don't you think her life was miserable because of the choices she had made? And yet she's caught in a trap, unable to escape. And yet the Word of God is presented. She receives it through faith. My, what a change that woman had. The Word of God is powerful. There is no one too far out of its reach. There is no one too deep in sin that the Word of God can't pull them out. There is no one so steeped in sin that God can't save them. But too often we as Christians with our cleaned up lives and our spiritual pride, we refuse to go to those that are in the deepest and darkest corners of our society and give them the gospel because we're afraid or we don't feel it has the power to change their lives. I'm sure glad someone came to me. Because I was in one of those deepest, darkest corners of society. The Word of God is powerful. We come to it. It lifts up the weary, encourages the discouraged, calms the anxious, strengthens the feeble, builds up the weak, revives the lifeless, spurs the listless to work, matures the newborn babe in Christ, instructs the foolish, teaches the wise. It's a powerful book. Those that are walking with God need it. Daily nutrition. We're told to desire the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn babe. The third descriptor, not only is it living and powerful, goes on to say there in verse number 12, sharper than any two-edged sword. I've never played with a sword before. I always wanted to growing up. What boy didn't? We'd grab a stick and pretend it to be a sword. But my mom had this kitchen knife. It was her knife. And this thing was sharp. And my dad probably could have shaved with that thing. But as punishment, my mom made us wash dishes. So she never had to do dishes because us boys were naughty enough that we always got dishes. And I remember one time I was washing the dishes and had to wash that knife. And I remember drying it off because one of those knives, it wasn't stainless steel, it was one of those knives if you didn't dry it would rust. And I was, my motives were pure that time. I was drying it all off, and I put the knife away, and I went to wring the towel out because just open it back up to dry the next item. I didn't have a towel anymore. It was shredded. You know, that was when I learned to stop being such a liar. Because after the panic subsided a little bit, I just cut Mom's dish towel all to pieces, shredded it. I had a choice. I can lie about it. Dave did it. Dave's my brother. I could blame it on him, or I could just confess. So I went and confessed, and lo and behold, to my surprise, I didn't get in trouble. Now, I was a massive liar before that day. That was a changing moment in my time, but a sharp knife, it cuts things to shreds. When we think of the Word of God, we don't like to think of the Word of God that way, do we? We like to think of comforting, we like to think of assuring, we like to think of all these warm, fuzzy thoughts, but God says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. In other words, what God is trying to tell us is that the Word of God will convict a sinner of his sin. If he's a lost sinner, he's going to convict him of his need of salvation. If it's a saved sinner, it's going to convict us of the need to get right with God and to confess our sins and to forsake the sin in our lives. The Word of God is sharp. It's also piercing. Piercing. Back in verse number 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Piercing is another one of those words that don't sound very attractive to the Word of God. What God is trying to tell us is that it penetrates. It will expose our very motives. It will expose our intentions. It will expose our commitment to Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we think our commitment to Christ is a little bit more than what it actually is. The challenge was put out there. Be in church every Sunday. Unless providentially hindered in 2022. I've run across too many. I've been pastoring too long. I'm so cynical so often. As a pastor, as soon as people know you're a pastor, they begin to tell you spiritual history, or their religious history is what it generally is. And boy, they have the closest walk with God of anyone on earth. And they'll assure you of that. They will, I guarantee you. I've had those conversations frequently. And then Sunday rolls along. Guess who's not there? Sunday night rolls along. Guess who's not there? We can go week after week, month after month. Guess who's not there? These same people who assured me they had the closest walk with God, guess what they need to do? They need to read the Word of God, because the Word of God will pierce those false motives, false commitment to Christ, and will show them who they really are in His sight and in His standing. If you haven't figured me out yet, I think church is pretty important. Lee Robertson, and I've told you this before, had his motto, three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You want to thrive spiritually, you're not going to have it happen any other way. And I understand there are times in our lives when we just can't do it. Sometimes work interferes. Sometimes health interferes. I understand all these things. But if we're perfectly healthy and able, if you want to thrive spiritually, the Word of God will reveal that. Be in God's Word. The last thing we find is it's discerning. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And here it is, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God says all our works. Now, He's using this illustratively for us to help us understand what will happen there. But He says all of our works can be divided into six categories: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And He used the illustration of being judged by fire. Of course, the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be extinguished right away, nothing left. The gold and the silver will become refined, will become more pure, more valuable. The precious jewels will endure. What God is trying to tell us is that sometimes we can serve God, and if we have the wrong intentions, the wrong motives, the wrong reasons, He says we're not going to get any reward for that. But there are times when our motives will be sincere and our heart will be pure. We're just doing out of devotion and love to God. He says, then you'll get the great reward. You know, the Word of God helps us discern these things. Whether our motives are pure, our intents are right, our heart is pure. You see, this is a marvelous book. There is no other book that compares to it on this planet, or off this planet for that matter. God tells us it's settled forever in heaven. This book is inerrant, no mistakes in it, infallible. Everything recorded in it is truth and true and accurate. From beginning to end, no mark of man in this book. And so, this year, read it, study it, meditate upon it, enjoy it, all the while allowing it to change your life in this coming year. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a marvelous book we have. Father, so much could be said, but Father, I think enough has been said to challenge us. May Your Holy Spirit have His will and His way in our hearts and our lives as we yield unto You during this time of invitation. Father, challenge us to read Your Word through from cover to cover this year for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.